So certainly hear the word of testimony that Nick Deneau shared right after the Lord's Supper this morning. I know that by the testimony, we have come to know him and his family a little bit better. Of course, if he wanted to take more time, that would have been wonderful also, because we are full of grace here at Fairbluff Bible Chapel. So next time, I just want to let you know that you're kind of welcome. He said that he went to college in Manhattan, Kansas, that is. And I tried to impress him, thinking of a few things that I could say. And for some reason, when he said that he went to the college in Manhattan, I was thinking Pittsburgh, Kansas. I don't know why. You know, they're on the East Coast. And so I said, oh, so you were a gorilla. The mascot of Pittsburgh State is the gorillas. And he said, no, I was a wildcat. Then I said, oh, yeah, I'm not as smart as I think I am I? Really, so he corrected me on that. His wife, Lynn, is from the West Coast, from the large area outside of Seattle, or in Seattle. Yeah, there are zillions of people that are there, and we're blessed that the Lord brought them together in marriage and has also brought them our way to Fairbluff. They were welcomed into our fellowship last Sunday. I had an opportunity for about 7.5 years to teach in Rose Hill Park, New Jersey. And during that time, I coached basketball. And when you're playing basketball, when you're coaching basketball, you are allowed 5 timeouts during the course of a game. 5 timeouts. If you go into overtime, you get an extra timeout. So if we go into overtime, I have another timeout that I would like to exercise. But right now, we are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And as our esteemed brother and former elder here, Barry Brady, had the passage before, the one that you're going to hear today, it concluded with the verses that are on the screen in front of me. And those verses in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Also, in verse 11 of that chapter, you would also see that there is also a word there. In him we have obtained an inheritance. And also, in the passage that I'm going to cover, also the word inheritance is also going to be displayed. So because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received some tremendous blessings. You could even say that we have received some great riches that have been lavished upon us. Sometimes these riches or the blessings are things that we give some acknowledgement to in our head. You know, like we say, well, we have been blessed. We have been tremendously blessed. But we may not really probe the depths to really understand what they are that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Maybe we'll find out a little bit more about how we can probe the depths and gain understanding so we know more about what we actually have, what our inheritance is all about. And we could also maybe take a little bit of a look and just have a little bit of a stretch and say, whether or not we, believers in Christ, is part of the inheritance that Jesus Christ, the Son, actually has. Is he glorified? Is he enriched by us having come into salvation because of the glorious message of the gospel? But this verse up here, as the passage shows, it talks about how we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. We certainly know that the Lord Jesus always keeps his promise. But here is something that I would like to say. By having the Holy Spirit, and certainly that is a sign that you belong to him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and when that happens, you now have the ability, you have the ability to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is a helper. He can help explain things to you. And so I say that not only because these are the verses that Barry concluded his teaching last week, but also so that you know that we're going to be looking at a prayer in a moment. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, the verses we're going to look at may not really mean a whole lot to you. And you may struggle having understanding about what it is all about. We're going to read the seven verses that will conclude the chapter. Seven verses, it's really two sentences. Out of those seven verses, it's just one long sentence and one shorter sentence. And it says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is what we're going to be looking at this morning. So we're looking at a prayer. We are looking at a prayer. And of course, we all understand that the words of this prayer, just like this letter that we are reading by Paul, is the inspired word. I think it's always interesting when someone asks you to pray for them. It's always interesting if you could know what it is that they pray about for you. And here, the church was not asking Paul to tell them, but Paul had received some information, and in this particular letter, which probably was to be passed not only to the church of Ephesus, but also to the church at Laodicea and other churches that are in this Asian area of the world. You know, like it was a letter that was designed to be circulated among other churches. But Paul is giving some information. Certainly, we see in verse 15, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," he is going to have a certain response. He has heard about their reputation. Now, we are reading this letter today, and this letter and this prayer also is important for us. It gives us information. Would Paul, if this letter was being addressed to us here in Charlotte, would he say that he has heard about our faith and our love toward all the saints? How do you think he would respond if he were to write a letter like that? Certainly, we know that in Scripture, the Lord Jesus himself said that we are to love God and we are to love others. You know, like simple commands, right? Love God, love others. Sounds so simple. And he's talking right here in this verse, right in the beginning of this section, that the Ephesian church, maybe even the Laodicean church, has a reputation of having strong faith and loving the saints. But you know, this letter was written while Paul was in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. One of the prison epistles. And there are other prayers in the prison epistles that we could take a look at. 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, for instance. There's also another prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. But get this, that while he's in prison, and this is in the early 60s, Paul could very well have died around the time of Nero. He was martyred in Rome. So was Peter. You know, like, that could have been around 64 AD, right around there. So this letter, early 60s, I don't know, 61, 62. John, the Apostle John, has his vision, his apocalyptic vision that we read in Revelation. And in chapter 2, he also has something to say about the church in Ephesus, Laodicea, some of these other churches. And whereas we see here, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, we get a different message from John about 3 decades, 4 decades after this letter. John says about the church in Ephesus, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." What happened? What happened? The reputation that Paul first has is, it's great. It's great. You have great faith and you have exceeding love towards others. That's my first time out here. We're not going to go down that path, but I would say, you know, we don't rest on our laurels. And also, we have children of our own. We have grandchildren of our own, some who are single in this room. Maybe you'll get married and you'll have family. What's going to happen to those that come after you? Will they have the same measure of faith? Will they have the same degree of love? Or will their love grow cold towards one another? How do you keep hot love towards the saints, even in the fellowship? And you also understand that we have to be very, very careful, and we have to be sure that we pass the baton on to others and encourage them to stay strong in the faith, fervent love. We're seeming the time. So because, anyway, going on back to this letter, certainly Paul has heard of their reputation. Paul is not looking what's going to happen three decades, four decades from now. He's talking now. And we think about ourselves. So Paul says, he does not cease to give thanks for you. As he writes this letter, he's thanking them, remembering you in my prayers. Now, the faith and the love that he has heard is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have faith in Christ, not in Paul. They have love because, as Nick said, Josiah had said, well, I can tell you something about God. He's loving, and, you know, I'm loving too. Great, great answer. Nicholas said that about his son. Great answer. The thing is, but how do you love others with a Christ-like love? You know, you need the help of the Holy Spirit, which we saw right at the start of this message this morning. And we also know that Paul, in his prayer, he is giving thanks for what he has heard about the reputation of these brothers and sisters in Christ. When we pray for one another, a lot of times I think that we pray about the aches and the pains and the situations that we have, but sometimes we fail to give thanks for the faithfulness and the love that's put on excellent display by even brothers and sisters that are here at Fair Bluff. Now, there is another thing. This is a little bit of a timeout. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with that. But Paul demonstrates in an excellent way for us how we are to give thanks. Always give thanks. The whole book, the whole New Testament can be filled with thanksgivings. And we see what it says here, what happens if we are not thankful people. This is my second time out in this message. You know, like, if you are not thankful, if we are not thankful people, like Paul demonstrates in his prayer, if we become thankless, we start going down the slope that we're warned about in Romans. Now, I think that these people that Paul is talking about, not only are they thankless, but they also don't have the Holy Spirit within them, and they open up to all sorts of, you know, like horrible sins that we'd read about if you go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18, and you keep on reading what you see, how people give themselves over to lusts and all sorts of sordid sins. But also, we see in the small print on this side of the screen, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And then it enumerates a couple of things. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, and they will be ungrateful. Ungrateful is another way of saying they will be unthankful. They will not be givers of thanks. This happens in the last days. And this particular phrase from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, is something that we could take a look at and say, are we in the last days? Very interesting, isn't it? Because we read this that was written many, many years ago, and we say that fits us to a T. And we are not thankful people. But we're getting on back to this prayer of Paul's. So what is he asking? He asks that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So from thankfulness, from Paul having an air of thankfulness in his letter, he now gives a request, and he asks in his prayer, he asks that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you something. So if this prayer is good for us today, the request is that we would have that spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, how would that prayer be answered? How would we gain that spirit? We are believers sitting here. We have the Holy Spirit, but how do we gain a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Fortunately for us today, we have many ways of opening up God's Word. Well, what's another word for God's Word? Would it be the Bible? Would it be our electronic devices that are the Bible? Would it be the paper bound? Yes, we have a way of taking a look at what God's Word is all about. We can open up a Bible. Your Word sits there upon my chair, but I love my books, my magazines, you know, like a little bit better than the Word. That was a poor attempt of trying to remember a Keith Green song, you know, like, you love the world and you're forsaking me, you know, like, was the idea. Too often we don't really spend time really trying to study the Word of God. You know, it's so much easier for us to skim through a couple of verses in a devotional instead of really studying the Word. You know, enough said about that. You get the point. Just like so many times, it's so much easier for me to want to go out for some fast food someplace instead of making the effort of, you know, I'll tell you, Marge and I have been married for 52 years. I still don't know where things are in the kitchen. I really don't. I never put things back where they should go. And so sometimes I think, why bother? You know, like, I'm going to get scolded for trying to do a good thing. So maybe it's better to get something fast food. Marge goes away. She cooks at camp sometimes. Well, guess what? You know, well, you get the idea. So it's easier to take a daily devotion and just skim through, taking verses that are out of context, where we don't even know where that passage really came from and what went before, get a good, warm feeling about something. But we fool ourselves if we think that we are really probing the depth and trying to understand why the verse is saying what it is saying in the place that we're reading. You know, like, and really trying to probe the understanding of our hearts and trying to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, it's just reverential awe. You know, like, how much do we really understand about the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we just like on the surface, or are we like minors? You know, some people want to get a job after college and they, you know, like join a company and they work up the ladder to success. Minors, on the other hand, you start at the top and you work your way down. You know, like, you know, just think about that. So we basically, in our salvation, we know that we have trusted the Lord. We know that we are saved. We know that there is salvation in none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sort of like right at the top. But how much do we really know about the Lord Jesus Christ? How about the Godhead? You know, like, that takes some work. We have to be like miners, and we have to start digging down and look into God's Word and really try to learn more, probe the depths. That's the idea of what Paul is praying for these people who are reading the letter, which would also include us today. And you need that spirit of wisdom. You need the revelation and the knowledge of Him. But there's also something else that I would just like to say. This is a little bit of a timeout. When you pray, sometimes you may pray for or to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do that sometimes. And the Lord says also, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, He will give it to you. I wanted you to think about that. There's another place in the Word of God, John 14:14, where the Lord Jesus says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we pray to the Lord sometimes, but I do want you to understand that the predominant way of going to prayer, we would see in the New Testament, we would see the practice of the church, is praying to the Father. And we see that here in this expression that Paul is showing in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may give to you the spirit of wisdom. So I'm just going to like say quickly that I would just say that if you wanted to know who should you really be praying to, I really do think that Scripture is saying you pray to God the Father. You know, like along the lines of what the Lord said when He was showing the disciples their prayer. Ask our Father who art in heaven. It's okay to pray to the Lord Jesus, but I'd say predominantly you pray and you address to God the Father. Okay? So we're going to move on to another portion of the Scripture. Another thing that I would want to say along this idea of the importance of probing the depths so that you can have more understanding is also revealed in another place in Scripture. We can see this. Peter also says something quite similarly. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, don't you like that graphic? It kind of like shows some growth. If you want to grow and gain in wisdom and knowledge and a deeper understanding about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to apply yourself. You need to apply yourself to study and the Word. You also need to grow in your faith, grow in your understanding, grow in your love for one another. Be more godly and Christ-like. And the verse says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sang about grace this morning. Grow in your grace. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's what Peter says. And he also encourages you in that way. That letter is something also that you can take and you can apply to yourself. I'm just echoing what these people say and what you could read for yourself in the Bible. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in your understanding, and that is consistent with the prayers that you would read from Paul if you were to look in other places, such as 2 Thessalonians and Colossians. But we're going to move on. Just a quick slide from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. that was stated before, and it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I look around the room, I don't think anyone here is very, very foolish, but when you are faced with doing some work, which would be study of God's word, don't forsake it, don't despise it, be instructed. And you know something? I would say that as I look around the room, you love the word of God. There are favorite verses that you have. You've memorized verses. When you are in some difficult circumstances, you apply a verse, you hold on to it, because you see it as the word of truth. And now, sometimes, you cling to a verse of Scripture because you've never walked down a certain path where you are either in trouble or you don't know what to do. But you do know this. You know that you do have a God who cares for you, who loves you, who won't forsake you, and His word is true. And you can believe every promise that He says. And you want to apply those promises to your situation and to your life. And you see that He answers. And He does not avoid your prayer because He wants you to come to Him. Pardon me. The next verse, verse 18, in case you're wondering where we are, says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Did you know that your heart has an eye, have eyes there? You know, like, yeah, there's a lot of things that you can learn about your heart. You know, like, certainly someone is going to say, well, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know that? Forget that for a moment, okay? Just put that on the shelf. We're not going to really discuss that one. But in God's word, the heart also says something about the inner person. This is what you are, pardon me, what you are like. And you do have the eyes of your heart, as it were, can be enlightened. And that would enable you to know what is the hope to which He has called you. What is that hope? Is it similar to what Peter also says about the blessed? Well, John writes about the blessed hope in Titus, but Peter also says that you are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and with respect. What is that hope? Apologize for that. I'd like to read something. All these pages, don't be scared. I'm not going to read all of these things. I just had some notes from my own personal study. So the hope that we have in Christ certainly is going to be, we certainly are going to be perfectly sanctified. We are sanctified positionally right now in Christ, but we are working through our day-to-day walk with Christ. We have been redeemed, but our hope certainly is going to be, there is coming a day, as it says also in 1 John chapter 3, that we are going to be like Christ, because we are going to see Him as He is. There is coming a day where our bodies, which are starting to fail, some of us, you know, like the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's coming a day where we will see that we are going to be perfectly, fully redeemed. We are already positionally, but we are going to have new bodies, and we are going to look a little bit different. But we know that we are looking forward to Christ's return, the blessed hope. We can't wait for for that time when we are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious day. And our hope in Him gives us spiritual maturity. You know, like we really look forward to being with the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the question would be, if we are looking that much to be with Him, how much of the Lord do we really know? Do we really understand? How much of what our inheritance is all about do we really, really appreciate? And that would go on to the next verse that we have. So if we are looking towards that hope, which He has called us, verse 18, and what are the riches of the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints, the next verse says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So the graphic behind the verse that's right behind me, you know, like is supposed to represent the tomb that the Lord was in. Well, it's an empty tomb. It's an empty tomb. You know, that grave is empty. Had an opportunity with Marge back in 2016 to go to Israel, and we went to the Garden Tomb. Outside the Garden Tomb, there was a sign. You know, He's not here. The grave is empty. And, well, we went in anyway just to take a look to see what was going on in there. There was nothing. It was empty. And that is very, very important. But He was raised in great power. And think of some of the other wonderful, powerful things that the Lord did for us. First, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin, but God made us alive in Christ. We were lost. We were lost, but now we're saved. We had rebellious hearts against God, but He has turned our hearts to Him. That's power. We were condemned under the law, but now we are forgiven by His grace. That's power. That's power. We were slaves to sin. Every last one of us, we were slaves to sin. But now we have victory through Christ. Some people say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. One of the blessings that we have is we have been given power because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done even in us. And He enables us to also use His power in ways that bring glory to Him. I'm going to have to conclude, and we still have some verses, but I will tell you this. He gives us power to help us live and walk this new life. Let me read a couple of other verses that we have. In verse 21, no, let me go to 20. He worked in Christ when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. I'm reading that because in your translation, you would have the word seated. Seated is the idea that Christ's work is finished. The work of salvation is complete. You can go to Hebrews chapter 10. I believe it's chapter 10. And you understand that the other priests, the Old Testament priests, gave sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Their work, they never ran out of things to do. They always had something to do. But Christ, one sacrifice for sin, no more sacrifice. It's been done. So, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Certainly the Lord still does work on our behalf. He prays for us. And as he prayed for Peter, that Peter's faith would not fail, I wonder if he prays something similarly for us, and that we would really come to know him better. The slide on the screen in front of you, and that is verse 21. We do know that he is in the heavenly places. Someday we will be with him. And he's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And he's above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared that quite boldly at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. He said, all authority has been given to me, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. And that is true. And it also says in our wrap-up verses for this study that we've been looking at, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God is in control. God is in control of everything. He is over even Satan, and Satan's demons are his footstool. What I would say here, and this would also have been a timeout that I would like to have declared, I would say this. Check this out. He is the head over all things to the church. You get that? He is the head. We have some believers that have come out of Catholicism. Who is the head of the Catholic Church? Would they say that it's the Lord Jesus Christ? Would they say it is the Pope or something else? But you even take a look around us in the Protestant arena. There are churches that will put so-and-so as the senior pastor, or maybe there's a one-man pastor. You know, like, God is the head. You know, like, Christ is the head of the church. There's no other head. He is it. And we are his body. So we answer him. It's a good reason for us to get to know him as well as we possibly can. We're going to be with him for a long, long time. But in a church fellowship, even when you think about this letter that we're looking at, letter to the Ephesians, you know, like, what was their church fellowship like? It's very close to what we hope we are doing correctly. That was the New Testament's assembly of believers. They were called out. They were meeting together. They had elders. They did not have one man who was over them because of abuses. You can go to one of John's epistles. Diotrephes, didn't he like to have the preeminence? And he told people who to invite in and who to not welcome. One man rule, or when you have church authority and you have to go to different denominational structures, all sorts of problems. We can have problems even in a meeting such as ourselves. When we start sniping at one another, we don't love one another. But the model of the church that has been called out has always been a fellowship of believers together. Leadership is a plurality of elders. That's what we see here. And we understand that we are the leaders in assemblies are actually under shepherds. Who are they under? The head. Who is the head? Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the head of the church. Don't miss that. It's very easy to read verses like this put things, all things under his feet, gave him as head over things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's move to verse 1 of chapter 2 and not think about a verse like this. When you carefully read scripture, pause, take a moment, stop. Ask, what is that verse actually saying? Can you make an application to something that you see today? My time is up. Thank you very much for giving me your attention. And let's continue to try to probe the depths of Scripture. We thank you for your precious word, Heavenly Father, and we thank you that you have given it to us in ways that we can understand it. Your word is true. And we thank you that we have had an opportunity to take a look at the prayer that Paul has given to these churches that had strong faith and a deep love one to another. And we would pray that we would be encouraged to have similar faith and love, and that we would also desire to really look deeply into the things of Christ and get to know him in a way that, well, is deeper than it is today. We're going to spend eternity, and we will never run out of getting to know the Lord Jesus in a closer and closer and deeper way for all eternity. We'll never run out. We'll never get tired of that. And we'll be spending glory together, brothers and sisters in Christ. We commit our time and the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.